Thank you, Randy, for that wonderful message to us. Sometimes it's hard to see the plan of God in our lives, but we know who we can trust. Trust the heart of God. What a wonderful message that is. And so timely to some of us too, isn't it? Well, Lou Gein, some of you know Lou as the pastor at Eastridge Missionary Church. He was there for 16 and a half years. You probably know him as the person who kind of was behind the development of the Agoma project. But in his bio, he gives some things that you might not know. For instance, he was saved at the age of 19 and grew up in St. Catharines. And his high school sweetheart became his wife, Naomi. And they were married in 1975 and are looking forward to their 35th wedding anniversary next year. Lou received his BTH at Emmanuel Bible College. I did his MTS at Tyndall Seminary, was a pastor in London, Ontario for 4.5 years. And he has a little bit like they did in the Old Testament. If you were going to be a rabbi, you had to have a trade. He has a trade as well. He's a carpenter. I think the first time I met Lou, one of the first times I met Lou was on the roof at Banfield. I knew that we didn't have the expertise to do the job, so I called Lou and said, Lou, do you have any people up at Eastridge that might be able to help us? And he brought Peter Neufeld and a few others that were really helpful in doing the job. And I think I've been on a couple of other roofs with Lou over the years. Not that I'm any good at it, but when other people give you good instruction, and he gave us good instruction that day, we're very thankful to him for that. So he's a licensed carpenter and has done some of that over the years, and that's probably put him in good stead because he was a missionary and looked after an orphanage in Tanzania for 2 years. Now, I bet you he probably used his hands when he was over there in all kinds of ways. And always since that time has had Tanzania on his heart. And so the Agoma project relates to Tanzania. Some other kinds of things I'm sure do as well. Well, Lou's also been a father and family man. He has 5 adult children, and they also care for 4 long-term special needs children. So it says these days that his office is at home. I'm not quite sure how that works. I would assume at home it's always chaotic, but maybe they're so orderly that they can't go in when Lou's in the office. I'm not quite sure how they work that. But it's a great privilege to have Lou Gein's here with us, Reverend Lou Gein's, and he's now the Director of World Partner Initiatives for our national missions program. And so Reverend Lou Gein's, come and share with us.
Thanks, Barry. It's not hard, Barry. I close the basement door, and I go down and I hide.
No, I see.
And try to ignore the pitter-patter on the floor up above. Thank you for inviting me and allowing me to be a part of your day today. I had no idea I was competing with pirates and ships and all kinds of things, but Brian, you probably deserve the water balloons. I don't know what else to say, you know. I bring you greetings from our national team, from President Phil Del Sol, who's just been on a very short sabbatical. He was actually directed by the board of directors to not be involved in any denominational work for a month. And I know that he was not very obedient to that instruction. But he did stay out of the office, didn't answer any of my emails. Not that that's unusual for Phil. I found it very interesting when I started this job that Phil said, listen, the one thing above all that has to happen is communication. What he didn't tell me is it was one way. So I just keep throwing them out there and letting him deal with them. And if he ever says, you didn't tell me, I'll say, well, just go back in your emails and you'll find them. Also from our regional ministers, 4 of them across the nation, from our staff as well. And then from especially our global group, Sandra Chart is in charge of World Partner Missionaries. And people have been asking, people who have been longtime missionary church and evangelical missionary church, people saying, how does this global initiative thing fit in? And primarily in broad brush strokes, Sandra Chart looks after every field where we have missionaries on the field. She's in charge of the strategy of that field, in charge of pastoral care of our missionaries and a number of other things. I, on the other hand, have been given the task of not only developing but also connecting with fields where we have not missionaries on the ground but nationals who we are connected with, sometimes through agency agreements, sometimes denominationally, however that might work. And that's not all that clear at the moment yet. It's been 5 months and we're still sorting out some things, and Sandra and I bump into each other fairly often, but it's always congenial, and we're learning from each other, so it's great that way. I have Marilyn McElroy, who helps me with health and community development, and Ellen Cron, who's in charge of volunteer teams, and I think a bunch of you were a part of interacting with Ellen the last little while as you prepared and I guess hopefully returned from your trip to Mexico. So ministry is about more than souls. I know that that's our heartbeat as evangelicals. It's our heartbeat. But this morning I want to share with you one of the encounters that Jesus had with someone that shows us the true heart of God. And if you turn to Mark chapter 5, you'll find a story there. And we'll unpack it this morning. It starts at verse 21. But I love this story because it tells me about the character of God, tells me about His heart, tells me about how we are responsible to do ministry. I heard Sam in his prayer pray for those in your community who are coming into your community and like Stouffville, finally becoming a multi-ethnic community. You know, when I moved into Stouffville, my kids, some of my kids are not white, so they were the first non-whites in their school. And that was a pretty unique privilege. It gave my oldest son, who was white, an opportunity to fight as often as he wanted. It's not a good thing, but he was sticking up for his brothers and sisters, which was kind of neat. But it's very different now. I remember not too long ago driving up one of our side streets and a school bus stopped, and as it stopped, the kids poured out and there was a great big smile on my face because there was only about 2 white kids and the other 20 kids were of different colors, and that just made my heart feel good because I felt more at home. But when you reach out to those people in your community, how do you do that? What are the tools that we take in our hand, and what is the message that we bring? And I'm hoping that's what I can share with you this morning and help you understand that on a global perspective, it's what we do as well. And then I'm going to share a little video with you about my good friend Peter Neufeld, who most of you know, and just to show you the possibilities and the realities of what God can do through an individual. Before we turn to the Word, let's just bow for prayer. Father, we ask that You would be present this morning, that Your Spirit would come and that He would take these words and Your Word and allow them to sit in our hearts. And Father, allow them to grow and to germinate and to produce fruit for You. Lord, help us to be obedient children, not just listening children. And help us, Father, to understand Your heart for a lost world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, and I'm going to read through to verse 34. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around Him while He was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at His feet and he pleaded earnestly with Him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put Your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around Him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And when the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's take a quick look at the characters in the story. Of course, we have Jesus. And Jesus, in this particular story, is the great healer. Now, we know Jesus has many titles, but that certainly is the focus of his task and his ministry in this passage. We have the disciples who are, by their own name, supposed to be followers of this rabbi, learning, growing, watching, understanding, so that one day they too might be teachers as this teacher was. Not sure yet if the disciples have fully understood who Jesus is. Thirdly, there's a man named Jairus. And Jairus is important. He's important in this community because Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. He's not just any guy on the street. He's like Pastor Dave or Pastor Barry. And he's well known in his community. He has some kind of connection to the spiritual side of life in this Jewish community. And Jesus is a rabbi in the Jewish community. He's important. He's integral. He has some amount of prestige, some amount of influence. And then there's a woman. A woman who has an issue of blood, the scripture tells us. And she really becomes the center of the story that we read. She has a physical problem. She has a financial problem. And I would submit to you she has a spiritual problem. But she has faith. I love the song that was sung. When you can't reach out and touch his hand, reach out and touch his heart. That's probably where this gal was at. So let's look at the story. Jesus has just cast out a legion of demons out of a man who was considered by the whole community crazy. He was chained up and put away in a cemetery so he couldn't bother anybody. And Jesus comes along and heals this man. And the story begins to spread. In that community, at least. Story of a man who is a spiritual leader, a rabbi, who has power that has not yet been seen. Power that up until this point was perhaps talked about in relation to the God of Israel, was perhaps talked about and taught in the synagogues, but had not yet been seen until Jesus arrives. And now Jesus extends himself in his ministry and he expresses power. And these demons are cast out. They're sent into a herd of pigs, and that causes some kind of social kerfuffle over there. But Jesus then moves on. He goes across the lake. And while he's traveling across the lake, there's a whole other crowd waiting on the other side. That's how fast the news spread. And the first person that Jesus encounters is Jairus. And Jairus comes and says, listen, my daughter's dying. She's just a little gal. I mean, something has to be done. We're desperate. We're at the end of ourselves. And imagine for a moment Jairus' ability to step outside of himself, because at this point already there's some question by synagogue leaders about who this Jesus is and whether or not they were going to support him or go against him. And so certainly Jesus' reputation was not good amongst the rulers of the synagogue. But Jairus didn't care. Jairus was moved by a need beyond his cultural and belief systems to reach out to someone who could do something. And he reaches out to Jesus, and Jesus says, okay, let's go. And you sort of catch, if you're thinking the story in your mind, that Jesus and Jairus couple up together and they begin to walk away toward Jairus' home, wherever that might be. But there's an interruption in the story. And the interruption is about a woman. A woman who has an issue of blood, and she's had it for 12 years. Many scholars think that this is probably something to do with a menstrual cycle. And you would say, well, why is that important? Well, if you go to Leviticus chapter 15 and begin to read, you're going to understand that this woman now, because of her bleeding problem, is an outcast. You see, you read Leviticus 15, the law of God, that which the Jews were following in the first century, and this woman is not allowed to go to the synagogue. She's not allowed to be in a place of worship because she's declared unclean. This woman, as a matter of fact, socially, is not allowed out in public because anything or anyone she touches is unclean. As a matter of fact, people that go into her home to visit with her, if they touch anything she's touched or sat on any furniture she's sat on or anything, it just goes on and on, they're unclean. And you begin to understand this woman is not just physically out of sorts, but she's relationally broken. She's by herself. Not only that, she's poverty stricken. Because all the money she's had over the last 12 years has gone to doctors to try to resolve the issue that she has, and nothing has been done. As a matter of fact, the text tells us it's getting worse. And this woman who has not been to synagogue for 12 years, this woman who has been isolated for 12 years, this woman who over the last 12 years has had every bit of her savings stripped away from her, this woman has nothing left but faith. And I wonder, honestly, if we could go back in time and ask her, did you even believe in God? She must have been so desperate that she could not see the hand of God. But her heart heard the story about Jesus. And she thought to herself, if this truly is a spiritual leader, if this is a man sent from God, if this really is who he proclaims to be, the Savior, the Messiah, then if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And so the woman ventures out into public. She sort of hides amongst the crowd and slithers in underneath and around and through people just enough so that she can touch Jesus' clothes. And as soon as she does, she senses that everything has been made right within her. Physically, she's been healed. And the story could have ended there, but it didn't. Jesus says, who touched me? The disciples, who are supposed to be the learning, observing, understanding, growing in knowledge type, and I sort of compared them to us somewhat, blurt out the obvious. Well, what do you mean, Jesus? There's people bumping into you all over the place. How in the world can you say, who touched me? And Jesus ignores them and he asks again, who touched me? Looking out amongst the crowd, wondering who it might be, or was he really wondering who it might be? You see, you and I believe in our theological construct that Jesus, when he came from the wonders of heaven as the Son of God to become the person of Jesus, we learn that he set aside his independent power as God, as part of the Trinity, and set it aside to become obedient to the Father. But we gather pretty quickly from reading Scripture that not all of His power is gone. That there's still certainly the deity within Him that has the power to, for instance, when He met at the party where Matthew had thrown a party for Him after Matthew decided to follow Jesus and there were nothing but sinners and Republicans. Too much CNN, sorry. Sinners and publicans. No Americans in the crowd, I hope. And tax collectors and all these bad people. And outside of the home or outside of the party, the Pharisees are asking the question of the disciples, what kind of leader, what kind of rabbi, what kind of spiritual person is this that he rubs shoulders with unclean people? Now, Jesus, understand, is inside in the crowd in the party, and Jesus comes out and answers without ever having heard the question. And says, listen, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick who need a doctor. So we begin to understand that Jesus has still this power of God actively working within Him. That's that whole thing of He's fully man and fully God. I believe Jesus knew who touched Him. So why then does He ask the question, who touched me? When you read that, isn't that kind of an odd thing? You see, I believe that Jesus asked the question not for His sake, but for the sake of the woman and for the sake of the entire community around Him. And the woman finally, when she realizes that Jesus is not going to relent, runs back to Jesus, falls at His feet, and tells Him the whole story of what has happened to her. And the response from Jesus to the woman, for me, is the pinnacle of the text. Yes, it's great that she got healed. Yes, it's great that Jesus paid attention to her. But listen to what He says. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And you know the word that catches me? It's the word daughter. It's the word daughter. He doesn't say woman. He doesn't say child of Israel. He doesn't say daughter of Abraham. He says daughter. He says, listen, you belong to me. You are mine and I love you the way that I love a daughter. And any of you have daughters know that, boy, that's a great love. There's something special. I mean, the boys are great. Just want to get them out of the house. But the daughters, I mean, there's just something special about daughters. And He says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. And why He said daughter was to say to her, listen, you've been isolated and ostracized and cut off, and you've been an absolute leper in your community and even in your faith community. I want you to know that you're part of the family now. And I think He wanted to say to that whole crowd around her, listen, this is my daughter. If you follow me, you better accept her. If you follow me, you better embrace her. And then to say to her, listen, I know that you know your spiritual life has been a mess. You've been alone for 12 years. You probably almost gave up on God. But listen, your faith, that small mustard seed of faith, your faith is what made you whole. And He's saying to her, don't stop believing. I love this story. I could preach this story 100 times over and find a new way to say it. But here's what I want you to catch this morning. There are spiritual principles and there are expressions of the character of God wrapped up in this text. And I think one of the reasons we get it laid out to us this way is so that we understand some of those principles. Let me first run through just a few of the character expressions that I see of God. First of all, ministry is not limited to those who seem to be on the right path. Jairus was the synagogue ruler. Jairus was the guy with influence and character and all those sorts of things. But his issue had to wait until Jesus dealt with this lowly woman of no character and no stature and no influence, and considered as a leper amongst the community. And Jesus takes time for her, and God says, I'm not a respecter of persons, but a respecter of hearts that seek after me. Second thing that this tells me is that Jesus does not give preference, either gender-wise or influence-wise or whatever. He interrupts his ministry to deal with this woman. It's not just that God loves everyone and runs after those who have an expression of repentance or need in their lives that they come to God, but God himself does not give preferential treat to anyone. You read James and you understand clearly. James says, listen, just because some person walks into your sanctuary with, you know, all nicely adorned and dressed up and obvious evidence that he's well off, you don't give him the front pew. Although in most evangelical churches, the front pew is the bad place to sit anyway, by evidence this morning. Thirdly, God loves and rewards those who come by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith, says the author of Hebrews. And God rewards those who come by faith. I see that God is a compassionate God. And I see that He cares about the whole being, not just our spirit and our soul, but all of us. Every part of our lives. And God is the great healer. Not just physically, but emotionally, relationally, psychologically, all of those things. God is the great healer. I know that when we hear that, we often just kind of isolate that thing right to physical issues, but it's all of us, our whole being. And so those truths give me some kind of sense of idea about ministry. For instance, there's no prejudice in ministry. I minister to everyone that I possibly can, that God puts in my path. And I want to tell you that I used to think I was above prejudice. Because I, you know, my kids are all different colors from 7 or 8 different nations, backgrounds, because there's mixes and all kinds of things. And there's no prejudice in my body. And I remember so well, I was actually thinking that one day. It was probably in preparation for a message. And I drove onto my street in Stouffville. And there were some guys doing brickwork on a house who had turbans on. And suddenly something showed up in my heart that I didn't much like. And God said to me, so you don't think you're prejudiced, huh? And I think all of us don't have to look too far, too deep. And by the way, it's not just white people that are prejudiced. We're all the same. I mean, if everybody was just like me, the world would be a greater place, wouldn't it? Of course, that's what you all think too, right? But there cannot be any place of prejudice in our ministry. If we represent God, we must reach out to every kind of individual, every kind of racial background, every kind of ethnic background, even belief backgrounds. We need to be people of faith who are not prejudiced. The other thing I learned is that ministry is so much more than just reaching people that they might follow Christ. I know that's the ultimate. I know it's our main objective. As evangelicals, it is the ethos by which we live. But let me tell you, if we go out and go after people and see their hearts changed and their souls saved for Christ and leave them in squalor, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Ministry reaches out above gender boundaries, above personal boundaries. Ministry just pulls us to all kinds of places all over the place. If we do it honestly before God. And finally, ministry involves the community. That's why Jesus identified the woman. It was a whole community who would bring wholeness to this woman's life. Not just Jesus' interaction with her in that one moment, although it was certainly that major piece, and it was the healing that was brought to her, and she began a whole new life. But that whole new life now had to be nurtured and grown and loved by a community of people. And in case you don't know where I'm going, you are a community of people. The Evangelical Missionary Church is a community of people. The church in the larger sphere is a community of people. We need to love people at a much deeper place and a much more complete way. And you say to me this morning, Blue, listen, I hear that and I know that, but listen, I'm one person. How do I even get that whole thing started? How do we even begin to make it happen? I want you to know that over 20 years ago, when I first went to Tanzania, it was my first trip outside of, well, North America. I'd been to Buffalo and a few places. My folks were pretty much at home people. They had the joy of immigrating from Holland. I'd never been anywhere. It was my first trip. It was my first plane ride. I was 30 some odd years old, never been on a plane before. But I had no idea what was going to happen to me. And when I met the people, the believers, the children of Tanzania, my heart was absolutely turned. And for years and years and years and years, I tried to find an avenue by which I could help these people. And finally, when I bumped into one man, it changed. And I want you to watch the video of my good friend Peter Neufeld. Guys?
Let me tell you a story about a project that has transformed people in a Canadian town, in a faith community, and an entire village. When people think about Tanzania, they often think of Mount Kilimanjaro or the many wildlife sanctuaries it boasts, including the famous Serengeti Wildlife Reserve. But Tanzania is a country of 33 million people, and extreme poverty exists in most of the villages of the country. Igoma is a small village outside the city of Mwanza. It lies on the southeast shore of Lake Victoria and is home to approximately 42,000 residents. In 1998, the Evangelical Missionary Church in Stouffville went to Igoma to build a facility that they hoped would one day house a medical clinic for this village. Until this time, there was not even one doctor in the village. After completion of that building, there was a 5-year delay before they could move forward once again. In 2003, another team from Eastridge Church in Stouffville went to refurbish the clinic and bring some support for the startup of the clinic. In partnership with the Tanzania Missionary Revival Church, an indigenous church in Tanzania, they launched a fledgling beginning. On that trip in 2003, a recently retired businessman by the name of Peter Neufeld came on his first ever mission trip, and it was a trip that would change his life forever. Peter had served as the vice president of sales for Heinz Canada. When he came on this trip, his compassion for people, his love for the Lord, and his business heart all beat together and came up with a plan. On the fields of the great Serengeti Plains, Peter said, "Pastor, this is much bigger than Eastridge Church." And the pastor thought to himself, "This is the Serengeti Plains. This is bigger than any church I know." What Peter meant was the project of health care in Igoma. When he returned home, together with the pastor, they put a presentation together for the town council of Whitchurch Stouffville. So it was in October of 2003 that the town unanimously supported the cause and officially partnered with the town of Igoma, creating the Stouffville-Igoma Partnership. In the 5 years that have succeeded that moment, a story of hope and transformation for the future of the residents of Igoma has grown and matured. For the residents of Stouffville, a growing awareness of the needs in the third world village and the ability to touch them and make a difference continues to grow. For the Tanzania Missionary Revival Church, an opportunity to minister the gospel in a holistic manner has become a reality. Where once there was not even one doctor, now there is a medical center that serves the community of Igoma 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In 2006, SIP also began an education program by sending 10 young people each year to a local vocational training center run by the Tanzanian government. To date, more than 30 students have graduated and are working in their field of study. Not only have they secured employment and a source of living for themselves, but for their entire families. In addition, we have offered upgrade training for a number of our medical staff at the clinic. We presently support one young Christian man in his studies in Uganda to become a medical doctor. Upon completion of his studies, he will be secured for a 5-year contract with the clinic. In concert with the Lions Club International, the Lions Club of Stouffville, and yes, the Lions Club of Mwanza City, 2 eye clinics have been held at the Udafiki Health Clinic. More than 1,000 people have been given eyeglasses or treatment on their eyes. More than 20 people were sent to the capital city for more extensive eye surgery. Late in 2007, we learned that there were a number of youth who had qualified for secondary school education, but they could not afford the fees for school tuition, a school uniform, or books. And so a fund was started to help these young people go to school. Our target was 4 youth per year for 4 years, giving us then 16 youth in school at the end of 4 years, with the hope of making that a continuous stream for some years to come. What little faith we had. In year one, we had money donated for 23 youth, and many of them for the full 4 years of their studies. In 2008, we started and completed a mother-child health care facility to assist in the prenatal, postnatal, and birthing care for the residents of Egoma. The Tanzanian government recognized the substantial contribution that the Udafiki Health Center was making to the village and commissioned it to be a center for inoculations and have supplied the serums to do so. Peter Neufeld was not only behind most of these new initiatives, but he was also behind the scenes, ensuring that funding was in place for them. One story that truly described Peter is the story of Sylvester. When we first came across Sylvester, he was on the ground, and his only means to get from one place to another was to drag himself on the ground. Peter, on his own, made inquiries to the problems and what could be done for this little boy. Sylvester was born with rickets, a softening of the bone from malnutrition, lack of vitamin D and calcium. Through the Udafiki Clinic in Egoma, and in concert with doctors at Bagondo Hospital, Sylvester underwent the surgery to correct his rickets. To see Sylvester now is to see hope and a bright future. Peter personally paid the $600 for the procedure, but no one but his wife and his pastor were to know. Sadly, in January of 2009, the Lord called Peter home and left a huge hole in our hearts and the Stouffville Egoma partnership without the constant, steady hand of leadership. Peter was a determined and inspiring man with a big heart. As the director of global initiatives, I am looking for the Peter Neufelds of our church. Men and women with time, talent, and a willingness to be used of God in ventures for the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm looking for nationals in their own context who have a capacity to see beyond their own need to the potential of ministry opportunities that can change their communities and change their world. How about you? Do you have a heart for God's work outside your own world? Are you willing to allow God's Spirit to touch you with something that will change your life and the lives of people around you? You too could touch the lives of hundreds, maybe even thousands, if you just let God lead you. The Stouffville Egoma Partnership is about a small town transforming another town around the world. Peter's dream was that other churches would be willing to take up the challenge and challenge their towns with a partnership that strengthens communities both here and in Tanzania. A partnership that strengthens the church and brings glory to God. Maybe it could be your church and your community and another village somewhere in the world where God is already at work. And by the way, it was my privilege to be Peter's pastor.
And when you think of what has been accomplished, not just the health and education side of the work in Egoma, but the growth of the church. I was there this past May, and another organization called the Jericho Foundation funded for a young child to have her cleft palate and cleft lip repaired. And it was pretty dramatic. So they put the money together to fly her and her grandmother, her mom has passed away, to fly them to Dar es Salaam and be in touch with a group that CBMI is working with in Dar es Salaam to repair this thing. And I didn't get to see Dina come back from that trip. She actually has to go again. The lips repaired, but not the palate yet. But the grandmother I met, and the grandmother and I chatted a little bit, and then Our administrator over there, Mr. Matari, said to me, Dina's grandmother is pretty excited about going to Dar es Salaam. And I said to her, do you think she'll be afraid to get on the plane? She'd never been outside of her community. He said, here's what she said to me. She said, you mean that through the clinic and the church, you're sending me on a plane, on an airplane to Dar es Salaam? And he said, yes. And you're going to bring me back? Yes. She said, I think maybe now I need to believe in Jesus. Something as simple as that. Sometimes we just don't know. We don't understand how God is at work. But I want to tell you that the things that we are doing have a heartbeat to grow God's church and to watch it expand and to strengthen itself and to become everything that it can be within its own culture and its own community. Some of the things that we're doing with global initiatives are touching people in lots of places around the world to come at them through their need to touch their heart. And like the story of the woman with the issue of blood, she could not see the faith issue until all the issues had cleared up for her. And sometimes that's the way we need to do ministry. I want to thank you for standing behind me. As Barry said, I just learned this week of the church's support for my position, and I thank you for that. If you knew me at all, even when I had my own business, I got butterflies in my stomach when I had to go collect the check that was mine. I just hate asking for money, and it's wonderful when groups tell me that they're going to support me and I didn't even ask. So God bless you, and thank you for that. And I promise you that I'll do my absolute best to serve you and to report to you as often as I can. I did bring a prayer card and my first newsletter out on the table in the foyer. And if you want to talk to me afterwards, please feel free to do so. It is a privilege to serve God. It is a privilege to be a part of God's kingdom. And for me, especially a privilege to serve the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada in this capacity. And I ask that you would pray for us and pray for our ministry worldwide and understand that you very much have a part of what we do. And I am looking for the Peter Neufelds of our church. And if you know any, please send them to me. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the truth of your word, for its revelation of who you are, for its challenge to us about how we do ministry. And Father, that we have the right, the privilege, and the opportunity to impact our world for Jesus. Father, might we be world changers and difference makers in our world. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.